chapter 14, verse 23. If you care to join me in standing in honor of God's Word as we look to His Word. We just want to glorify our Father. I feel like we're in the throne room already. And we want to honor the God that we serve. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We live by faith, not by sight." Romans 14:23 says, "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father, You are truly an incredible and awesome God. Lord, we owe You so much praise and worship for Your goodness to us. We owe You all that we are. Lord, in these moments as we reflect on Your words, as we come to You for wisdom, we ask that You would speak. In the quiet of our hearts, in our spirits, Lord, share with us new truth. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. I talked to y'all last week about how God's goal for us is maturity. God is preparing His church, getting it ready for those times throughout eternity where we will honor Him and worship Him and glorify Him. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 about God's preparation for the church. He says it's to be a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. It's to be holy and blameless. That's God's desire for us. That's God's goal for us. Trust me, God will achieve His goal. He always does. And for a church to reach maturity, for us to be all that we are to be as the body of Christ, each of us as an individual has to develop to maturity first. For the corporate group to be mature, the individual has to be mature. Because we make up a whole. One of the areas of the Christian walk which is reflective of this growth is the area of our faith. Faith is central to who we are as believers. We're children by faith. It's the essential element in our beginning to walk with God. The whole process of coming to God and accepting His grace starts with faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He will reward those who earnestly seek Him." That is a faith step. That we can go to God and we can talk to Him and God will respond and He will make Himself known to us. Well, the two verses we have read reveal two important truths regarding our faith. The first statement comes from the testimony of Paul, and in speaking about the life we have through the Spirit of God, he points out that life must be lived by faith. The life God gives us, every step of it must be a step of faith. To receive all that God has in store for us involves living with the confidence that there's more to life than what we can see in this world. There's more to life than what we can get our hands on in this planet, on this planet. And that all comes to us through faith. Martin Luther said, God our Father has made all things dependent on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything. And whoever does not have faith will have nothing. All of God's glory, all of God's greatness, all of God's eternal life that He promises, every bit of that comes through faith. And it's confidence in God's Word and faith that He will keep His promises, which allow us to overcome the cares and concerns of this life. They allow us to walk strong and bold and to glorify our Heavenly Father. Well, the second truth revealed in these passages is that things which we do in this world, the decisions we make, the way we live, any of those things which are not an act of faith is sin. Wow. This means that if we are living, whatever we do, if it's not based on our convictions of our relationship with Christ, if it's not part of our faith walk, it becomes sin. The reason it's sin is because it comes from our sinful nature. We're either walking in the Spirit or we're not walking in the Spirit. If we're not walking in the Spirit, it's sin. If we're walking in the Spirit, it's faith. As Paul wrote in Galatians 5:17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Those two are constantly fighting one another for which way we're going to walk, either by faith or by the natural sinful nature. This truth comes to us out of a teaching about our Christian liberty. You notice in that verse we read, Paul said something about if you eat and it's not by faith, that it's a sin. Well, what he was talking about is that we have liberty in Jesus Christ. Frees us up from a lot of the things in this world and lets us do things that some religions won't let you do. And this liberty is to be manifested in our love for one another. We should not do anything which would violate our conscience or the conscience of a fellow believer. There's some religious beliefs held which are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. I mean, you talk to different believers and there's certain things that you're going to find that we don't agree on. Some of these things are inferred, but the interpretation of a passage could go one or two ways. Because it's hard to understand sometimes what God is talking about. I'll give you an example. Some Christians believe it's okay to drink wine. Some don't. Scripture doesn't come right out and condemn the drinking of wine. It does condemn drinking to excess. Every time it talks about that, it condemns it. But on the other hand, Scripture doesn't come out and condone the drinking of wine either. It doesn't say it's okay. It gives examples of it. The only place in Scripture where the drinking of wine is condoned or approved of was an example of it being used for medicinal purposes. Now, I'm going to tell you clearly, part of the confusion is caused by the fact that when in Scripture it's talking about the fruit of the vine, it always uses the word wine. But that could mean grape juice, or it could mean wine. It can mean new wine or old wine. It doesn't differentiate. So it causes confusion. And I'll be quite honest with you, you have to be a very skilled translator to understand sometimes what the passage is talking about. Well, most of us aren't skilled translators. We have to read the Word of God and let His Spirit speak to us and come to a conclusion. And what this means is that when there's a situation where it's difficult to understand, then we have to come to a conclusion as an individual what our belief is. based on our conscience. It becomes a matter of conscience and faith. And no matter what your belief is, though, is never to be used in such a way that it will harm another believer. There is a principle here that stands stronger than my right to determine whether it's okay to drink wine or not. That principle is based on what Jesus said about how He commanded us that we're to love one another. You remember He said, love one another. This is how the world is going to know you're My disciples. So the rule of love rules over everything. What that means and what Paul is talking about, that love for a fellow believer is a command from Christ, and so therefore, if it will offend or cause someone to stumble, it's a sin. Because it's not being true to the faith which operates out of love. Now, that solves a lot of issues if you carry it that far. Now, my point is not to discuss wine. I just wanted to illustrate how faith can be a very difficult issue to understand. What's right, what's wrong? Sometimes it's hard to determine. Well, our two truths revealed in these passages, that our walk must be by faith, and anything that is not of faith is a sin, make it very important for us to understand what it means to walk by faith. We have to be clear about this. Otherwise, we're going to get it wrong. And we don't want to get it wrong. We love our Savior. We want to honor Him. The only way to honor Him is by doing what He says to do. So, if our goal is maturity, the question we need to ask is, what does walking by faith in a mature way involve? How do we walk by faith in a mature fashion? Well, look with me. Walking by faith maturely involves accepting God's truth. I don't have to tell you all, and I don't have to explain to most of you, that much of what the world says is opposed to what God says. Most of us deal with that every day. I can still remember sitting in junior high science class. Now, for you younger folks, that's middle school science class. And hearing my teacher, my science teacher, just teach about evolution. It didn't take me real long to figure out that evolution and the Bible do not go together. They're not the same. And because they don't go together, one of them has to be wrong. You can't have two realities that are opposite and both of them be true. Well, since evolution is a product of man's reasoning, and Scripture is a product of God, I chose to believe God. I chose to believe something that I could count on. The thing about man's reasoning is, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to figure out we messed up, and they'll change their thought patterns. God doesn't change, so if He said it, it's true forever. Now, my point in all this is how a person who is walking by faith begins. They come to a point where truth has to be chosen, and the step of faith is they choose to believe God. They choose to stand on what God says as opposed to what man says. That's faith. Why? Because what man says, we think we can prove in a Petri dish or a science lab. And what God says is hard to put your thumb on sometimes. But faith doesn't have to do with sight. It has to do with believing God in spite of. The beginning point of faith starts with our awareness that we need to be saved. We're brought to a point of realizing that we're not right with God, that something is terribly wrong with our way of thinking compared to God's way of thinking. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of our need. When a person comes to that reality that something is not right between me and God, they come to a fork in the road, so to speak. They come to a place where they have to make a choice. And the choice is either I will believe God or I will continue to do things the way I've been doing them. At this point, the step of faith is to choose to accept God's truth. The truth that He loves us, that He has provided a way to forgive us through the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross, and that this sacrifice is a gift that we have to receive, that there's nothing we can do except accept the gift, that we can't earn it. The faith step chooses all that. Or if we reject faith, then we'll continue to live life the way we're living life and continue trying to appease the gods in whatever fashion we're trying to appease the gods and hope that in the end, somehow or another, we got it right and we'll make it to heaven. I prefer the faith method. Because the faith method is based on God's guarantee, not my guarantee. Well, the Scripture tells us the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What's it saying? When you take the faith step, God will save you. When you walk by faith, God saves you, and it begins by accepting His truth. A mature faith begins by believing God. It accepts His word over man's word and lives by His truth, not man's truth. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. When we accept God's truth, we discover its real truth. It's really what gives us life. Now, and for all of eternity. Walking by faith maturely also involves acting on God's truth. The word for faith is used to describe not only a way of living, but it's used to describe the beliefs we adhere to. Anybody asked you, and you wanted to try to explain your faith system to them, you might say, I'm a Southern Baptist. We have a particular faith system. You might say, I'm a Church of Christ, or you might say something else. It doesn't matter what you're describing, and what they're asking is, what is your faith system? What do you believe? What are your thought processes that become your religious life? This involves a system of doctrine. What makes up your beliefs? What affects your decision-making? Well, what we believe about God the Father, what we believe about Jesus Christ, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about heaven, what we believe about hell, what we believe about man and his sin, all make up the basis of our faith. But they also formulate the starting point for the decisions on how we're going to live our lives. Let me see if I can make this simpler. I believe that all men are sinners. And if all men are sinners, then they need some help. I believe that God chose to help man. And He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what He provided is called salvation. And it takes a person who is destined for hell and makes them destined for heaven. That's all part of my faith system, my beliefs, my doctrine. They're the truths of God which guide the way I walk. To grow strong in our faith requires an in-depth knowledge of what we believe. It necessitates more than an elementary understanding of God and salvation. You can begin the faith step by believing a little bit about God and salvation. But if you want to grow in that relationship, you better be learning a whole lot more about God and about salvation. It involves a grasp of the deep things of God, and it demands an understanding of the nature of trials and perseverance which are given to us to help us mature. When you start out as a little baby Christian, you don't realize that you just put yourself in a fiery furnace. All you realize is your burden of sin has been lifted, and you feel free, and you feel excited, and you have joy in your heart because now you know you're right with God. And you are. And every bit of that is 100% true. But then comes the beginning to walk in that faith. And that is a crucible of fire. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to be stretched. You're going to be molded. You're going to be shaped, because what's God doing? He is maturing you. He's perfecting you. He's turning you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And trust me, that process is not painless. But it compels us, this faith walk compels us to have a deeper understanding of the struggle between the Spirit of God and our sin nature. And as we grow in that understanding, we grow in our faith. We grow in our ability to be a success as we walk by faith, based on our knowledge of these truths. The person who has a shallow or limited understanding of their faith system or of their doctrine will be tempted to doubt and fall away when the trials come, because they don't understand that the trials are directed for their good. All they can see is life is not easy anymore, and it doesn't seem fair, and they want out. And so the easy thing to do is to chunk their beliefs. Reality is, that's the wrong approach. They chunk their beliefs, where do they end up? They end up with no hope. They end up confused. They end up, as James said, as a wave tossed about with the wind. They don't know which way to go, because they don't understand that God's desire is to mold them into something that is so more precious and more valuable than what they understand. It's the person who's grown up in their understanding of righteousness who can see the hand of God at work through the struggles they face. It's the mature who can tell the difference between the work of God and the work of Satan. See, the problem is we get these trials, and some of them come from Satan, and if you're not mature in your faith, you don't recognize that. Some of them come from God. If you're not mature in your faith, you can't distinguish between the two. I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you're walking in the Spirit will tell you the difference. The Spirit will let you know that this is from God and this is for your good, and He's working out something in your life. Maybe it's not pleasant, but in the long run, you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow. If it's from Satan, it's going to be designed to destroy you. There won't be any good that will come out of anything Satan throws at you, except the good that God will make when you trust God instead of listening to Satan. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this level of faith in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil." The mature faith comes by acting on God's truth, by using it every day in life situations to determine what is bad and good. It is strengthened by the day-to-day application of how to walk with God. How do I know that God can be faithful tomorrow? Because He was faithful today. How do I know that God will get me through this trial? Because He got me through the last trial. That's part of the application of faith. It's part of what helps us become strong. How do I become who He wants me to be in this situation? By faith. It's like exercising muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it becomes. Augustine said, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand." J.G. Macon said, "The more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust Him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. A mature walk requires a mature faith, which is based on a mature knowledge of God and comes through experience of walking with God, acting upon His truth in revealed life situations." Finally, walking by faith maturely involves applying God's truth. We've got to know the truth. We have to accept the truth. We have to know it, but we have to apply it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, he said, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." There's an aspect of faith which goes beyond just accepting God's truth and letting it influence our decisions. Part of our faith response involves doing. It's the doing of specific things. One facet of a mature faith is reflected in a change of behavior. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires." What's it saying? They have done something in their life. This is describing specific actions taken upon the part of a person of faith to remove ungodly behavior in their life. It involves applied faith. It's choosing to be different and then applying faith principles to a specific situation to make that difference happen. See if I can give you an example of this. Let's say you're a person who struggles with anger. I can say that because I used to struggle with anger a whole lot more than I struggle with it now. I still haven't conquered it, by the way. But it beats me less. But to overcome their anger, they may have decided to control that anger. And to overcome their anger, every time a situation comes up which would cause them to be angry, before their anger gets out of control, this is what has to happen. They have to first of all stop and say, "What would God's Word have me do in this situation?" Anger is caused because we feel like we're being attacked. There's something out of kilter in our life and we get angry over it. Well, you've got to stop and determine, okay, what's going on and what would God have me do about it? Once you've determined how you are to react according to God's Word, once the proper response is determined, then you ask God through the power of His Holy Spirit to help you overcome it, to act appropriately the way He wants you to. Now that thought process can happen that quick, especially if you have the Word of God memorized. Because I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you have the Word of God planted in your brain, and God wants to invest Himself in your life at that point, He's going to remind you of the specific scriptures that will tell you how to conquer something. He will bring them to mind. Sorry, I didn't aim to wake you up. But He will hit you that hard with His truth. And He will not give you the opportunity to deny the reality of what He wants. He will tell you, "This is how I want you to react in this situation." And then you have one of two choices. You either trust His Spirit to help you react that way, or you keep doing the same thing you're doing and get defeated by that anger again. If you stand on God's truth, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to conquer. Because God will never let you down. You stand in your own strength, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fly off the handle again and then kick yourself for doing it. Applied truth is taking God's Word and saying, "How will it make me different if I do this?" And then acting on that truth. This is one form of doing what reflects a mature faith. But there's another form of doing which reflects a mature faith, and that is the doing of good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." God has specific works which He has prepared for us to do, which are designed for the good of other believers. We don't get any benefit out of it. Not for us. Yeah, we do get a benefit out of it. When we do what God says, we get the glory and the joy of knowing we've obeyed the Father. But He has things specifically designed for us to do that are not for our benefit. Remember, we keep saying it's not about us. It's not. It's about God. And it's about His glory. And these works involve the Spirit revealing a need in which we're asked to supply that need. Now, that could be a physical need. Maybe we see somebody's hungry and God says, "I want you to feed them." And we say, "Okay, God, you want me to feed them?" We look in our wallet. Okay, how about McDonald's? No, I'm just joking. If the Spirit asks us to supply a need, the applied faith involved in the process is trusting God to use us as He sees fit. Saying, "Okay, God, I'm here. You want me to do this? I'll do it." Then believing that God will supply that need through us. He will make sure we have the resources. He will make sure we have whatever it takes to do what He asked us to do. That He'll give us out of His riches in glory everything we need. And it's also believing that we can be a part of God's process in helping another person. That God will actually use us as His instruments. It's this type of applied faith which it takes to be able to witness to someone about your faith. You have to believe, first of all, that God wants you to speak to them. Then you have to be willing to speak to them what you know about God. And you have to trust that God is going to work out and accomplish what He intends to accomplish. So many times we get the idea, if I go share my faith with somebody, the automatic response is that they're going to accept the Lord Jesus. You know what? That might not be what God intends to do. What He might be intending to do is plant some seed that will mature and grow years later. Now they might be ready. They might be. It might be a harvest point. They may be just waiting for someone to say, "Tell me how to be saved. I want to know." They might be at that point. We don't know, but God knows. And when He shares with us that He expects us to do this, it's a faith step that He's going to accomplish His purpose. That He'll give us the right words to say at the right moment, in the right way, at the right time, and the Spirit will work and accomplish what He is about. James 2:26 says, "As the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So applied faith means doing the deeds that God would have us to do. And mature faith involves doing what God would have us to do, acting by faith that God knows best, and that only He will lead us right. God is calling each of us to maturity as a believer. This is reflected as we accept His truth. It's reflected as we act on His truth. It's reflected as we learn and do His truth. Today you may have realized that you have a need to grow in your faith. Maybe God has touched you with something that's been said that said, "Here's an area of your life where you need to grow." It may be your faith is a new faith. You're a young Christian. I can tell you what God wants you to do. I don't even have to look at His Word. I've read it enough times I remember. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to study. He wants you to learn everything you can about Him and then allow His Spirit to apply that to your life. And if you're a new Christian, you can make that commitment today. You can say, "God, I commit myself to learn everything I can about You." He'll honor that commitment. Today you may have realized that you have a need of a specific area in your life where you haven't conquered something that God wants out of your life. God may be saying to you, it's time to deal with this specific issue. It's time to get rid of this problem out of your life. You know what? If you'll go to God and you'll commit that problem to Him, He will honor that commitment. He will help you remove that problem, no matter what it is. It may be anger, it may be something else. But God will help you overcome it. As we stand in a moment and sing, you can make that commitment before God, and He will help you win the victory. We sang earlier, our God's a mighty God. He can do mighty things. Maybe God is calling you to become a doer of your faith by witnessing to someone about Jesus Christ. You can make that commitment to Him in this moment as we stand and we sing. Always, always when we gather, if God has spoken to your heart and said, you need to make a commitment to Me. You need to accept My salvation. You need to confess your sins and get right. As we stand and we sing, it's your opportunity to come and become a believer, to begin the walk of faith that will give you eternal life.